As the Bible reading today comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Beautiful verses, and tomorrow I'll be leading a funeral for one of our believers who's going to be with the Lord, Edna. And this is the Bible passage that we'll be reading at that service as well, which speaks of the hope that we have because of the death and resurrection of Christ, but also because of his return, his promise of his return. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Thanks, Ange. I'd like to also say welcome. Thanks for being with us, even though we can't be together. For those in the Lord Jesus, we are one through God's Spirit, and it's lovely to be able to be with you and bring God's word to you. I was speaking to someone this week who told me that a friend of theirs from the States is watching and watches each week. So wherever you are, thank you. Ange said earlier in the service that this is the last in a series, the King's Return, or the Return of the King. The Return of the King was the title that Tolkien took for the last of his trilogy, Lord of the Rings, where the final confrontation between forces of good and evil fight for control of Middle Earth. While good wins, the story is fantasy, and some people would say the idea that Jesus will return is just fantasy. In 2017, the body of King Michael I, Romania's last king, was returned to Romania. In 1947, he'd been forced to abdicate his throne by the communists and then forced to leave the country. He died outside his country. His body came back in 2017. Some people would say that Jesus is dead and he will never return. We celebrated a little while ago what happened yesterday with Anzac Day, where we remembered and thanked those who served our nation. Their courage and example inspires us. Some people would say that Jesus is dead, then the best we can do now is be inspired by his example. What does the Bible say about the return of the King? Well, it says a great deal. But today I'm limiting what it says to one passage or that Paul wrote to some Christians in Thessalonica. Paul had been there and preached the gospel there, and part of that message, he spoke of Christ's death and resurrection, his ascension, and also his return. Later, as he wrote this letter, 1 Thessalonians, he addressed some concerns that believers had about Jesus' return and what that would mean for us living in the present. The return of the King means living with assurance in the face of death. Paul had said that Jesus could return at any time, yet as people in Thessalonica in the first century died, the fear of their loved ones was that they would miss out on being with Christ because they wouldn't be alive when Jesus returned. Now, today, that's not so much a concern for us. We believe that those who die trusting in the Lord Jesus will be, and we take great confidence they are with Christ. Rather, today for us, the issue may more likely be that we really don't expect Christ to return at all. Mark Deaver, a pastor in the States, spoke of someone he invented called Secular Sam. Secular Sam is successful. He has a good job, a nice girlfriend, a beautiful apartment, a new car, and excellent health. He's humorous, intelligent, and personable. Secular Sam is also a Christian and quite an active one. He has an evangelical background. He is theologically conservative and believes in the authority of Scripture. Indeed, he's come to see the Scriptures as the most satisfying explanation for the meaning of life. He knows all things are under the scrutiny of God's Word and not just matters of faith. And yet Sam is secular. He's secular because he expects to wake up in his bed tomorrow. Sam's hopes and concerns, even about his own spiritual life, are contained and limited to this age and this life. Sam assumes tomorrow will just be like today. And that has serious implications for how he lives. If we are secular in our thinking of Jesus' return, it will affect how we live and how we think about death. As a pastor for a number of years, I've sat with many people with terminal illness longing to be healed. Understandably, they don't want to die. Yet, in their desperateness, there's a sense that they want to live because they believe this life is better than what is to come. Now, I don't want to downplay death. It's an enemy that brings loneliness and questioning and depression and despair. And yet Jesus' death and resurrection, if it says anything, in fact, it shouts that says death has been defeated. Death cannot hold us in the grave. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said in verses 13 and 14, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who fall asleep, those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." Our confidence is that Jesus defeated sin and death. So believers who die are now with Christ. As Paul says elsewhere, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. God, Paul says, will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Notice he speaks about Christians' death as sleep. We are still alive. Even though we die, we're still alive. Jesus' resurrection guarantees our life, our resurrection. A number of years ago, I took a funeral for a lady who took her own life. She'd struggled with mental health issues for many years. And as part of that service, I referred to a play on William Cowper, the hymn writer. At times, William Cowper could write wonderful hymns like, "Oh, for a closer walk with God," and "There is a fountain filled with blood." And yet other times he struggled to accept God's grace in his own life. He was depressed much of his life and indeed tried to commit suicide himself on several occasions. John Newton, who was a hymn writer as well, was a contemporary and a friend, and he took William Cowper into his own home and cared for him and tried to reassure him of God's sufficiency. In the last scene of the play, Newton stands at William Cowper's bedside trying to convince him that God's grace will take him to heaven because it's not about what William Cowper feels, but about who Jesus is and what he has done. But Cowper cannot accept it. He dies. And in the play, Newton pauses, then looks up and says, "See, Cowper, I told you so." It is what God has done in Christ that gives us assurance of his return. Our resurrection because of Christ's resurrection, and our being with him because the Lord Jesus is coming. There are many views about Jesus coming, but here Paul gives four facts. Look at the verses. Paul says in verses 16 to 17, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. He says there will be a loud command. He gives three descriptions of that. A loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call. All three descriptions of sound signify his coming will be irresistible and overwhelming. Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord and be with him forever. Those words, caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, are sometimes used to refer to a rapture, where it is believed that Christians are taken from earth to go to heaven. The word meet was used in the first century about civic leaders who would come to an important city. And as they were coming, a dignitary was coming to a city. And as this important person would come, the civic leaders would go out to meet the person. They would join the entourage and together they would return to the city. Well, a few years ago now, I still remember Jessica Watson, who sailed solo around the world, coming back in 2010 into Sydney Harbour. A multitude, a flotilla of boats, went out to meet her in the harbour and then sailed back with her. Paul says, to rise to meet Jesus in the air is not because we are taken to heaven. Rather, we meet him as he brings heaven to earth. Indeed, Revelation 21 says, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and we will be with him forever. And Paul says, our response is to encourage one another with these words. Martin Lloyd-Jones once wrote, which encourages me, when he said, I'm not sure that we have truly understood what being a Christian means and the position we hold. If we realize the glorious destiny of every believer, then our entire outlook would be completely changed. To look back through the pages of history to the Reformation and the martyrs and confessors, there is only one explanation. Those people knew what it was to belong to Christ. They could defy tyrants without any fear. They could look into the face of death and say, "It is well." They knew who they were and where they were going. They were not afraid of death or men or even hell, because they knew their position in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul says. The assurance we have because the King is returning. The second thing I want to say is, because of the return of the King, we are to live in the light of the coming judgment. To speak about Christ's return will often produce much speculation. People have many views, and yet Jesus himself says, only the Father knows. What we do know from these verses is that it will be sudden. Paul wrote in chapter 5 in the first three verses, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, 'Peace and safety,' destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Paul talks about the return of the Lord Jesus as being unexpected, like labour pains or like a thief in the night. I can remember as a 14-year-old coming home from school one day. I was the first person home. I had a key to the house and I walked in and there was things everywhere in the house. Drawers had been taken out, clothing everywhere, shelves uncovered. We had been robbed. My parents never expected that to happen. Had they expected it, they wouldn't have gone out. Once, while shopping in Toronto, where we used to live, I came down an aisle of a Coles store, and there in the middle of the aisle was a lady sitting on a chair, water all around. She was waiting. Her waters had broken. She had not expected that to happen. Neither our house being robbed or the lady in the shops, neither knew it was going to happen that day that it did. And yet while the timing of the lady's waters breaking was unexpected, the event was not. She knew the baby would come. Paul said, while we don't know when Jesus will return, we should not be surprised. He says in verses 4-7, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." Paul contrasts darkness and light. Those in the kingdom of darkness are characterized by sleeping and drunkenness. Notice that Paul uses sleep in a different way now. They are asleep and drunk, unaware of the coming judgment. But those who belong to Jesus' kingdom are awake and sober. Unlike secular Sam, whose Christian life is focused purely on this world, Paul says we are to be ready and alert. I have a friend who has been reading the Bible more carefully in the last 6 months. He regularly texts me what he is learning as he reads and how his life and his behaviour is changing in the light of taking God's word seriously and the beauty of God's grace for him. In a sense, this is how we are to live as people of the light, people who alert, taking God's word seriously. For Paul says, what you do today and how you do it will actually be a reflection of which kingdom you belong to. He says in verses 8 to 10, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." Those who belong to the day will have their lives characterized, Paul says, by faith, love, and hope. The gospel message that saves us, the gospel of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, ascension and return that brings transformation into our lives is the very same message that keeps us living for that time when he will return. Faith, living lives that please and honour and delight in him now. Love, living lives that give, desire and sacrifice that others would know and delight in him. Hope, living lives now, trusting and rejoicing as we wait for Christ's return. There was an older gentleman who was at the Toronto church all the time that I was there. He since died. He had a saying, even when his wife of 70 years died, what in any situation he would say, the best is yet to come. So Paul, like he did at the end of chapter 4, says in verse 13, so encourage one another with these things. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you for the beauty of your gospel. We thank you for the sufficiency of your gospel and the completeness of your gospel and the assurance of your gospel of the Lord Jesus, who he is, his life, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation, and that he's returning. We thank you for the beauty that in your great kindness and grace, in him you've done everything for us. We thank you for the assurance in the face of death that we, whether we're alive or dead, humanly speaking, we will be and are with you. We thank you for that great encouragement. And we pray as we live our lives, Father, help us not just to expect to wake up tomorrow, but live in the realization that you can come anytime and to be ready for that. And to be ready in the way that we live our lives, trusting you and living out who you've already made us to be as people of faith and love and hope. Indeed, we thank you that the best is yet to come. Amen.